It'd be great if you could leave your Bibles open to that psalm, Psalm 107. We're between two major series, so we're finished up in the middle of Matthew and we'll start 1 Corinthians for a couple of months next week. But this week we'll have a bit of an interlude with that'll help us as we think about Corinthians. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the God who redeems and saves people, even from our own foolishness. Continue this morning to remind us of the depth of our need and the greatness of your mercy. We ask for the sake of Jesus' glory. Amen. As you would know, all like most groups that meet for some common purpose, there's a certain exclusive language or jargon that develops. So even as Christians, we use jargon that would not be understood by people not familiar with church. I once saw some graffiti that said, "Jesus is the answer," and someone had written underneath it, "What is the question?" And the same could be said of the word save. Jesus saved me. And then how do we understand situations where God didn't appear to save people? Yahweh saved Jonah, a misguided, self-interested prophet, from drowning, yet faithful Christians on the Titanic drowned helping others. How can it be said that Yahweh saves people? Now, to understand any one psalm, we need to remember the nature of the book of Psalms generally. The Psalms are like the songbook of Israel, and there are many different types or songs or poems that help people through the experience of others express what it means to be in covenant relationship to God. So many of the Psalms talk about the covenants with Abraham, Moses, David, but the largest group of Psalms are lament Psalms, or songs of grief expressing concern for God to complete his purposes because things are not yet as they should be. And often these psalms are not arranged in any obvious order, but sometimes there's a link between consecutive groups of psalms. So if you look back at the end of Psalm 106 and verses 45 and 47, you'll see basically Psalm 106 is a remembrance psalm. And Israel did this. They put their history in song because song's a great way to remember things. And this song reminds them of their failure to obey the covenant with God. And this, so Psalm 106 ends with a reminder of why God sent Judah into exile to Babylon and other nations for this covenant failure. But we also see a prayer at the end of this psalm that God would save them from the nations and bring them home again. Now look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 107. Here God is redeeming people from trouble, gathering them from the nations, from the four corners of the earth. This is like a response to the psalm, to Psalm 106. God is saving his people from trouble as they seek a way back home to the promised land, which they weren't in because of their covenant failure. And this is fundamentally a result of God's own covenant faithfulness. No one deserves to be saved, But God saves according to his own glory and goodness. And more confirmation that this psalm is based on a new Exodus-like salvation from Babylonian exile is that verse 3 doesn't say north, west, east and south, but from north, east, west and the sea. The fact that Yahweh can save from exile and from all manner of situations is fundamentally tied to the fact that he's done it before, from Egyptian slavery through the sea south of Israel. And then what happens is that four specific types of trouble that God saves people from are mentioned. So what seems to be happening here is that the people of God are seeking a way back to Yahweh in his holy place, but there are obstacles to this return, difficulties. And we can also say that while the return from exile might be the general context, this psalm does what many psalms do, which is personalize this experience of salvation so it can be broadly applied in a wider context. So in the next part of the psalm, we can see the types of situations that God saves people from. And what we'll notice in each of these four situations is a basic pattern. The terrible situation is described. The people cry out to the Lord and he delivers them. And then the people are instructed to give thanks for this deliverance. So first section, verses 4 to 9, where the problem of danger to this group of people is described in verses 4 and 5. So some people are looking for somewhere to dwell. They're hungry and thirsty and about to give up on life. This sounds a bit like the Exodus and even the return from Babylon to the Promised Land, which is described by the prophets as a new Exodus. But this psalm has generalized this issue to apply more broadly to anyone who is lost and looking for a place to call home, looking for somewhere secure to dwell. Generally, we can say that many people, even God's people, can lose their way in life. Some people can relate to this concept as they think about their life, former life as an unbeliever. They were aimless, in the words of Bob Dylan, no direction home. They were lost without hope or guidance. But what these people did in their desperation is cry out to Yahweh, verses 6 and 7. And God delivered them by showing them the way to a place to dwell where they could be satisfied. This is the language of the land promised to Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's unfortunate that often crying out to the Lord is a desperate last option for most people. But even then, God answers these people and made a straight way for them. And what these people should now do, according to this psalm, is give thanks and not forget that it was God who made a way for them. Again, we often forget that in our desperate moments, when we've cried out to the Lord, it is he who saves us and governs our life. Often we give credit in hindsight to our own resourcefulness or skill and forget that we have all had this type of experience in our life where it's been God that has saved us. And then in the pattern of this psalm, it makes some general observations about the character of the Lord who does this type of thing. And we see in this case, verse 9, the Lord is good. He satisfies the hungry soul and gives people good things. If you're hungry for true and substantial life, not the fake imitations of real life offered by our cultural idols, then you need to cry out or seek Yahweh. The next situation, verses 10 to 16, the problem is described, verses 10 to 12. In this case, the problem is directly caused by the wickedness of the people themselves. These people rebelled against the words of God. So they had access to the words of God, but they disregarded them. They mocked his counsel. Again, this idea fits the context of the exile to Babylon, but it has been generalized to anyone who has straight out deliberately put God's words behind them. And as a direct result of this rebellion, they ended up, it's described here as being imprisoned by extreme difficulty. Now, while this situation represents quite extreme consequences of rebellious actions, there is a whole range of how this applies. Obviously, people do literally end up in prison because of their wickedness. But for others, it's the, say, enslavement of addiction, being ostracized from because of destructive relational habits or massive character flaws. A young man looks up something dodgy on the internet, which leads to a pornography addiction, which destroys healthy relationships. A woman drinks a glass of wine after the kids go to bed to relax. In a year or so, is getting through a bottle a day. Then verse 12 describes the experience of these consequences. Notice verse 12 that their hearts are bowed down with hard labour. They're crushed in spirit. They have fallen to a place where there is no one to pick them up. And we can see here that these people were living in deathly circumstances. No one who would help them or in some cases could help them. There's a helpful book written by Ed Welch called Addictions, and the subtitle picks up these ideas really well. It says, A Banquet in the Grave. Some people have helpfully described addiction as a worship disorder. If our whole view of the world is wrong, we will look to the wrong things to help us and give us life. We will become imprisoned by our worship of temporal things and our rejection of the words of God. And no doubt we can all relate to some extent to the idea that sometimes very negative circumstances arise because of our own sin. This won't be a new idea to any of us. But a phrase that is repeated in each case of trouble in this psalm is that the people involved cried out to the Lord. And again, Yahweh responds to this specific need or problem by breaking their bondage, bringing them out from the shadow of death. These people too should give thanks, for this is This is something that God alone has done in freeing them from their imprisonment caused by their own sinfulness. So if you're struggling with some sort of potential addiction or heading down the road that is clearly contrary to God's purpose and word, then cry out to the Lord and turn back. Look to him to free you from the things that will destroy you. A direction in life that will only lead to the grave. And it's Yahweh who can break down prison doors. Next situation, verses 17 to 22. The problem is described, verses 17 to 18. These people became foolish people and ended up afflicted by some kind of sickness or suffering. So in our context, this could be sexually transmitted diseases through promiscuity. In some ways, this describes our apathy towards important things. We elevate the trivial and ignore the truly significant. The classic example of this is that people, in desiring everything materially, go into great debt that then dominates their decisions and life, causes anxiety and stress. We dig holes for ourselves in terms of our health in many different ways due to foolishness, such as greed, gluttony, selfishness. But again, in this psalm, these people, they called out to God who saved them, verse 19. Notice the words here, that he healed them and delivered them from their self-made destruction. Again, this reminds us of the Exodus as a deliverance from slavery, but also from the diseases of Egypt. Yahweh is the healer and preserver of life. And again, this is very much related to Israel's covenant failure, because the word heal in the Old Testament, while related to physical illness, it also relates to the sickness of sin and covenant failure generally. And again, they cried to the Lord, they were healed and delivered from destruction. So appropriately, they too should give thanks, because this all comes from Yahweh's covenant faithfulness. And the last of these four circumstances, described in 23 to 32, in this case, the people found themselves in a life-threatening situation as they were going about their daily business. It's not necessarily any specific cause here directly related to the people's own actions or wrongdoing. They were just getting on with their life, but they got caught up in a massive storm on the sea. But importantly, this storm was brought about by the actions of Yahweh. He caused the waves to go to the heavens, which is described here as they got a glimpse of his awesome works or power. Perhaps not in the way they wanted to. And the fact is that sometimes in the tedium or comfort of daily life, we need reminders of the awesome power of Yahweh. And again, this could relate to the return from exile, in that many Israelites didn't want to return to Jerusalem because they were established in Babylon. They'd worked out a very comfortable life and didn't want it disrupted. And verses 25 to 26 make it clear it was Yahweh who brought this about. He brought these people literally to the end of their own wisdom. Verse 27, he reduced experienced sailors to nothing by a storm. But again they cried to the Lord, who again delivered them from their distress. He calmed the storm, made the sea quiet. And so he brought them where they needed to be. Our culture doesn't encourage humility as much as it used to. But sometimes we must recognise that we will be brought to the end of our own wisdom. What we have in ourselves won't be enough. Life can be overwhelming. The thing is that we cry out to the one who can save. And the rest of this psalm, verses 33 to 43, draws out general principles from all this that the wise will take to heart. He turns a paradise into desert because the people became wicked and abusive of his kindness. And the opposite applies. As people cry out to Yahweh in their distress, he makes parched land into springs of water. He makes a place where the hungry can dwell. He restores the redeemed and makes them fruitful. And verses 42 to 43 are the key implications of this psalm. If we want to be wise, we must pay attention to these truths. We must learn to recognize his graciousness with thankfulness and seek or cry out to him in our troubles. By suffering, God saves us from thinking that we can live independently of him and that sin is no big deal. But he then saves us from our troubles so that we see that he is enough. He is the source of life. Someone once said that we don't realise that God is all we need until God is all that we have left. But what we must not do in interpreting this is to simplistically equate specific suffering to specific sin. There are plenty of psalms that ask the desperate question, why do the wicked prosper? This psalm is addressing general principles and workings of Yahweh. Since we're Presbyterian, we need to quote the Westminster Confession here. Chapter 5.5 says this: the most wise, righteous and gracious God does often leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for former sins or to discover for themselves the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for many other just and holy ends. You should read the Westminster Confession. And just to think about how the unanswered questions of this psalm can be processed, we need to think about how 500 years after this psalm was penned, we read in Mark chapter 4 how some other experienced sea travellers were in a great storm and was beyond their wisdom to deal with. And they cried out to the one who might be able to do something about their situation. And if you like, you can flick back to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, from which we read that. After waking Jesus from sleep, because he was untroubled, he says, "Do you still have no faith?" Which seems to mean here, don't you understand that you cannot die here because God's purposes for us are not yet completed? So he says, why are you so afraid? But ironically, after he literally rebukes the wind and tells the sea to be quiet, which it did with a great calm, they now have a bigger problem, to which they were filled with a great fear, literally a mega fear, which the question is, who the hell is in the boat with us? They knew Psalm 107. They knew about Jonah. They knew that only Yahweh saves people from things like this. And this is a significant incident in Mark's gospel because one of Mark's main themes is that by the Lord Jesus, Yahweh is bringing about the long-awaited new Exodus salvation to save people from their enslavement. But somehow he has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to do it. Hence he can calm a storm as people cry out to him. The exile to Babylon was a big crisis of faith for the people of Israel. Was Yahweh able and willing to save them and fulfill his purposes to restore creation? To finally redeem people from their ingrained slavery? The answer is a resounding yes in Jesus the Christ. Now we can probably all relate to the different types of situations described in this psalm. I have a friend who particularly would relate to the first problem in this psalm of finding a home. He grew up in an unbelieving home, and he would describe himself before knowing Christ as lost or aimless. In Christ, he found a dwelling place. Whereas another friend would probably relate to the second or third situations more strongly, because he lived a very wild life. When his daughter was 5 or 6, somehow she ended up at a Sunday school, and she came home to find her dad lying with a bad back. So she said, "Dad, just pray to Jesus. He can heal people." To which his response was, "That's it. She's never going to Sunday school again." 10 years later, he's on his knees seeking mercy, and now he prays for the salvation of his children. I once heard a wise testimony from a teenage girl when it was popular to want to be saved from dramatically sinful lifestyles. So she said, "Jesus, save me from drugs and abuse and all those nasty things. by causing me to grow up in a Christian home where I learned to trust Jesus for life at an early age and didn't go looking for it in the wrong places. Only the Yahweh, the God of Jacob, can destroy the prison of enslavement. Only Yahweh can guide us to a satisfying place. Only Yahweh himself can save us from all that is against real life. And the ultimate expression of his capacity and willingness to do that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the God who saves people. Help us to be those who continue to cry out to you from the remnants of our sinfulness, from the burden of our foolishness. Continue to cause us to find real life in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.